The book of Mark, and we're back to the book of Mark today. I'll be speaking the first two little, if you have an NIV or a Bible that has the subheadings, today I'll be talking about the first two subheadings in chapter 12. And if you look in the Bibles that are at the back of the seats, it starts on page 708. 708, they're right at the beginning of chapter 12. And this is, again, two of those stories that have parallel passages in Matthew and Luke. So the first part here about the parable of the tenants is also in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46, and also in Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. The parable of the tenants. Let's start reading. I'm going to read the first 12 verses is that little story. Jesus began to, I better pray before I start doing this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for everyone that's here today and folks that are listening online. And calm me down. Help me to say your words, not just my own. And thank you that you speak to each person individually in that still small voice, that quiet way that you can speak to our hearts and we can bear witness with our spirits. Help that to happen today. Pray for folks that need healing. I'm thinking of Max this morning especially. But there are a lot of folks on our list of people that need healing. And Lord, we just commit them to you. Maybe they can listen today. I don't know. And I'm going to commit them to you, but mostly not to hear me, but to hear you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, chapter 12. Jesus then began, and I guess I'll interrupt myself again. Keith spoke on the last passage of chapter 11 last time, and the leaders, the heads of the scribes and Pharisees were questioning Jesus' authority. Who do you think you are? What are you saying this stuff? Yeah, and so they were kind of, and he answered their question with a question. I don't know if you remember that. Well, that's kind of where we're picking up right after that. The book of Matthew has a little short story between that authority question and the story about the tenants, but they're following that train of thought. So these leaders are trying to get him. I'll try not to interrupt myself again. Verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck at the man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him outside of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Ooh, quite a story here, quite a story. I was reading commentaries and stuff, and one of the people I read said there are six characters in this story, and some of them are not animate people. So these are the six characters. The landowner, who is God in this story. Can't you hear that in the story? The landowner, the vineyard, Israel. The tenant farmers, they're the religious leaders who said, oh, you know, you're talking about us. The landowner's servants that he sent were the prophets. The son, who's the son? We all get that one, right? Who's the son? Jesus. And who are the other tenants? Well, Gentiles or believing Jews, okay? How would you describe a parable? What would you describe? What is a parable? It comes from the Greek para and balo, to lay aside something beside another thing for comparison. And, you know, for instance, you tell a story about deer hunting to explain camouflage. I've done that, or something like that. You know, use a story to be a for instance to better describe something that someone can relate to better. And this area, you know, was full of vineyards. A lot of people had vineyards. And so that was something they could relate to. It's something I could relate to, too, because my grandparents had a vineyard when I was growing up. And they had cherries, too, so I picked cherries right after school, got out in the spring. And in the fall, they would have the grapes get harvested, but I really didn't participate in that because I was in school. But I knew the vineyard was there, and we always really liked to go through the vineyard. My oldest daughter, Carlene, got married out in the vineyard, which was really, really beautiful. My uncle, who was running the farm at that time because my grandparents are gone, he was all apologetic. He said, oh, the grapes got frosted this year, so we don't really have a crop, so I didn't spray the weed killer around the bottom of the weeds, and the purple crown bench was just glorious all over, and it was beautiful. So we weren't complaining any. It was really a beautiful wedding there, but very hot. And in this story, he says the man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it. Sometimes they use the hedge. When I was growing up, we moved from a suburb kind of thing where we lived to a little farm. And the farm, I was in second grade when we moved there. And the farm, how many of you know what Osage orange is? Osage orange. When we moved to that farm, it had a barn and a barnyard around, and it was full of Osage oranges that had been set up probably originally as a hedge. But now they were this big around and really big, and Osage oranges laying all over, full of big thorns. And they would plant those and prune them low. And I've heard that they would even keep pigs from going through. I don't know, never experienced that. But my dad didn't want the hedge. So what we did was, with a farm tractor, not a bulldozer or something, he started cutting them down and then hooking a chain onto them and trying to have a taller stump and pull the things out. We pulled all those out. We had them around the barnyard, and we had a couple long fence rows back in the field. So that's I think of that when I think about this setting up for a vineyard and how they set it up for protection, put the wall around it. And when it was harvest time, he sent the men to collect the rent. Now, right now, my uncle still owns this family vineyard, but he has it rented out. All he has to do is collect the rent. So that's pretty cool for him, and he's getting older. You know, he's older than I, and that has worked out pretty well for him. And the younger guy has the resources and the energy to put more into this vineyard. It was customary. It says in Leviticus 19 says that they were not to use the fruit of the vineyard until the fifth year. Now, this story doesn't go into that much detail. I'm guessing that this guy, the farmer who set up the vineyard, had been through that five-year period. I don't know that, but I'm guessing. And so sometime after this five-year period, he puts it out for rent, right? And it says, at the harvest time, the Greek word there is kairos. And, you know, Joe is involved with Carex. The prior name before it turned into Carex was Kairos. There is a prison ministry group that they parted ways with who I think is still out there called Kairos. And Kairos means means that harvest time, a season, an opportunity, maybe an epic as a season, and a set time period that's coming. You know, so this story says, so at the harvest time, he sent his servants. And what'd they do? First one, they beat him up and sent him away. And the Greek word there is really, I mean, seriously, it refers to removing the skin. That's a big beating. You know, you start beating somebody up to that point. And again, that's kind of implying that's the prophets, right? That's the prophets coming. And Hebrews 11, the hall of faith about the prophets, you know, it talks about some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, talking about all these prophets who God had sent. And then he sent his a beloved son, last of all. And that's only found in Mark, that little phrase, last of all, and the final stage. And surely they will respect my son, it says in there. That's puzzling to me. Is that to you? That God would say that. I mean, God knows what's going to happen. And this is just a parable to try and describe what's really going on there. That's what he said. Verses 7 and 8, the tenants could get the property if there was no heir. He says, you know, we'll kill this heir and it'll be ours. And that was the case, you know. If the farmer owner died and he didn't have other heirs, those tenants who are working the farm could do that. You know, it's kind of like I worked for a guy one time who had bought a house in Harbor Springs, and he had it surveyed, and they said, oh, that property, the neighbor is mowing the grass there. What is going on? And ended up, long story short, they took it to court, and the neighbor won. I've been mowing that for 7 years. It's mine now. So that's what this made me think of, a little bit of that. You know, it's if they kept farming and the guy lost his heirs, they're working it. They have a claim to it. I've got this printer program that I'm using that won't let me single space. So everything, I've got twice the number of pages I usually have. So I'm fumbling. If you have been fumbling, that's partly why. Where did I leave off? Verse 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. That term there is alios, and it means others of the same kind, not heteros, which would be others of a different kind. And so some of the commentary guys are saying, well, they weren't always necessarily saying the Jews. They're saying followers of God. They weren't necessarily saying it's only to the Gentiles. And don't you see that? I see that. There are Jews who are part of God's kingdom too. So, for what it's worth. Verse 10. I better keep that up there. Verse 10. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion. It's going to be, remember that song? I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. And water will flow over your hiding place. Tell of, oh, that's my note. That stone the builders rejected. I'm sure I've told this story again, but I'm going to tell it again. When I was working construction, the first couple of days, first week or so, with a new employer, he was laying stone. I think it was the third section of scaffolding on a chimney. Already had been progressing before I got there. And my job was to get him what he needed. Get him mortar, get him... And, you know, most people, most of the time, would have a big pulley set up there, and you'd have buckets, you'd raise the mortar up there, and then you'd put it on the board and stuff. But no, that's weight. That's too easy. We got to make this tougher. So no rope, no pulley. And he would sit up there, and he said, can you get, see that black rock right there? Bring that up to me. So what do I do? Put the rock on my shoulder. All the way up. And he looked at it. No, get me that rock. And he kept rejecting these rocks. It was driving me crazy. Which was the point. That was the point. He was trying to make progress in his project too. But he was trying to test me and see if I was going to play out and be a suitable employee. And I ended up working for him for several years, but that was tough. And I think about that every time I think about this, the stone the builders rejected, because he rejected so many rocks all that day, all that week. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The stone the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And that marvelous is wondrous. It's a term that was used by in the New Testament Greek, and also the Old Testament. Pala was another similar term for it was amazing in our eyes. Verse 12, Matthew adds, the kingdom of God will be taken away. Verse 12, I should read it in this other one, and I slipped the page, and I won't be able to. It's up there, verse 12. Then the chief priest, the teachers of the law, but that's not where I want it anyway. Anyway, I'll read this Matthew passage. It kind of adds to that. The kingdom of God, it will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And also, that's in verse 46 in that passage too. And they view Jesus as a prophet in the Matthew account. Ephesians talks about our faith and it says, built on the foundation with Christ as the cornerstone. And the leaders said they knew that he was speaking this parable against them. How would you like to be one of those leaders and hearing this? And how did they get to be leaders and all that sort of stuff? You know, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the elders. I think about it because I'm an elder here. And how many of you have felt labeled by your ethnicity or your gender or your faith and be lumped into a big basket of this is all who you are? I think about this when I read it. I said, oh, look at me. I'm white. I'm a guy. I'm a Christian. And don't you see that in society today? Labeling and categorizing, and you're all like this. I'm an elder. This speaks to me as an elder. You're all like this. Thankfully, later on in the book of Acts and other places, there were some, not many, Pharisees, elders, and teachers of the law who came to Christ later on. Hallelujah. But we can get caught up in that and be, get depressed or feel labeled and feel like we're unworthy. But God has called us to serve, hasn't he? And they knew he spoke this parable against them, but they feared the people's reaction. If they seized him at this point, Jesus they'd be in trouble because the people, he was so popular with the people. And he condemns all the leaders prior. You know, it's hard for me to imagine being one of the elders in that position, one of the leaders, and having him lay this whole history of abuses against God's prophets by the people. He's saying, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Again, but he doesn't hang that on all of us forever. But I do feel extra scrutiny as an elder, and maybe that's a call to action a little bit. We're talking about as elders coming around to more teaching on the qualifications of an elder and stuff. One thing about being an elder, it's a hard job. Not the most fun job. And I guess I was thinking about, I listened to these little shorts and things online of people who had been in the military. And I admire those who have served in the military, and especially when they are confronted beforehand, it's a tough road to hoe. It's not for everybody. It's going to be hard, and that's partly what encourages some folks to join. I know it's tough. I want to serve, even though it's hard, because it's important. Well, I'm going to switch stories. Oh, good. Switch stories. We're going to switch stories to paying the imperial tax to Caesar. Next slide there. Victor? There we go. And I think I can put that sheet down safely. Starting in verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You are not swayed by others. You always pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. They brought the coin, and he asked them, whose image is on it, this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. I was trying to play up a little bit of the dialogue there. First of all, Pharisees and Herodians. We know who the Pharisees kind of were. They were the ruling class who were the more strict. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they had some little different theologies. And the Pharisees kind of prided themselves in being the most strict. And we're holding up Scripture, and we're trying to hold the line here. be as devout as we can be. Who were the Herodians? You remember? The Herodians, it comes from the term of their followers or people who appreciated or liked Herod. Oh, Herod. Oh, yeah, yeah. Jesus, when he was born, King Herod had all those babies killed. There were several Herods, and it ended up being a dynasty, and this is probably the second Herod in the line that he's referring to. But these Herodians are people who liked the Herods. Oh, we're with you. You helped the Romans come in, and look at the roads and the safety and travel and all these things we really appreciate about having the Romans around. You're part of that, so we like you. Can you imagine what strange bedfellows, you know, what weird alliance to have the Pharisees and the Herodians come up to them. The book of Luke calls them spies. So they didn't necessarily make their identities known, but they come and they start, what's the first thing they do? Flattery. Oh, we know you are like this and you are like that. You're so wonderful. So we know we can get a right answer out of you, buddy, because we're trying to set you up, right? We're trying to set you up. And they had some, this was kind of an interesting thing to me. There's some background here to this story. Some background. First thought, when I looked at it, I said, oh, remember that story when they said, hey, don't you and your disciples pay the tax? And Jesus told Peter, go throw your fishing line out in the lake and you'll get a fish and take the coin out of his mouth and that's what we'll pay our tax with. Remember that story? That wasn't this tax. That was the temple tax. Oh, this tax is the poll tax that they're talking about. The temple tax was to support the temple. Like we tithe and we give offerings to the church. It was more required because it was the Jewish nation was more of a theocracy. But so that story was about a Jewish authorized coin as well. This other story is the poll tax, which the Romans were imposing, and they had a poll tax for if you were over, males 14 to 65, you're an adult. Females 12 to 65, you're an adult, and every year you have to pay this tax. And it had to be paid with a Roman coin. Oh, kind of common at that time period, every time there was a new Roman leader, emperor, Caesar, they would mint a whole bunch of new coins with their picture on it. So this was probably Tiberius Caesar. It doesn't say that explicitly, but he was the leader in that time period, so we're speculating that could be who this was. And so they had to pay this tax with a coin with this guy's picture on it. Now the Jews, they don't like pictures. Remember that in Leviticus and the Old Testament? You shall not make a graven image, whether it's a bird or an animal or anything that you bowed on. No graven images. So you look in the temple and there were pictures of pomegranates and fruit and things, but no animals. So that was one of the things that they were saying, cut that out. We don't want that. This coin had a picture on it. Little more background. About, what was it? I got the year 86, I believe it was. Now I'm losing my place. I believe it was 86. Yeah, I'm sure it was. Anyway, 86. How long ago, how many of you remember 9/11? Oh, yeah, well, even if you were not alive yet, you've heard so much about it, 9/11. And 9/11 was just earth-shattering for our whole country, wasn't it? You know, terrorists come in, the Twin Towers go down, a couple thousand people killed. Well, a similar time frame occurred in Israel. Roughly the same number of years as it has been since 9/11, there was an uprising against the census, which was getting the data for collecting the poll tax. And there was a guy named Judas of Galilee who headed up an uprising, and they went to the city of Sepphoris. They were in the city of Sepphoris on the northern part of in the region of Galilee, and they stormed the arsenal that was there, and they got all the weapons, and they're going to have an uprising. No more taxes. It sounds like the American Revolution, doesn't it? No more tax to Caesar. And they sent in a Roman guy named Verus, and he brought in two legions of soldiers, and they came in there, and they got some help from some Arab auxiliaries, and they quelled the rebellion. They burned the whole city of Sepphoris down, and they killed as many as 2,000. That's a familiar-sounding figure, too. And 2,000 of these insurrectionists, they crucified. And we think of Jesus and the two thieves and how horrible that would be to see on the road. Can you imagine 2,000 people crucified? So that's the background a little bit to this whole opposition to, should we pay this poll tax? And they had been continuing to do that. And again, another weird thing, you know, doesn't that make sense? Don't have this image, because it's not only an image, but it's the image of the Romans who were responsible for this horrible crime against our people. And shouldn't we oppose that? Shouldn't we oppose that? But they were back to the story of Peter and the fish, getting the coin out of the fish. What might that coin have been? Probably the temple shekel. Well, what did that look like? Oh, it had a picture of a guy on it. It was the Greek god Heracles. The Greek god, that's the official temple coin. So you think, what is going on here? They have this, but the real opposition, I think, was against Rome, not so much the coin. There's a passage, I can't find it in my notes now. There's a passage in the Old Testament, in the Mishnah. The Mishnah, which were the added-in rules that the Jews brought in. They said, no one is going to be defiled by a coin they use. Oh, gives them a little loophole there. In the Mishnah. And in Matthew, that's the other story. That story about the Peter and the fish is Matthew 17. I'm just about out of time. But isn't that a curious story that these taxes, and how does Jesus relate it? Well, he doesn't say don't pay the tax. He doesn't say do pay the tax exactly. He says give to Caesar what is rightfully his. Give to God what is rightly his. And you know, that's not a simple answer to the question. What do you have to do to serve God? Is that the same thing that God asked me? Probably not. Some things, but maybe God is speaking to your heart and say, I want you to do this. Maybe I want you to stop doing that. The government I struggle with following the government, do you? How many of you drove no faster than 55 to get here? How many of you have paid all the taxes that would rightfully be yours to pay? How many of you have followed all the building codes? How many of you have followed all the hunting fishing laws to the T? tea. How many of you, you know, I can go on and on and on. And we all fall short. I know I do. I know I fall short. And how do I point the finger at you when I'm doing it too? You know? Well, do you look for loopholes? Do you look for loopholes? Hey, this is a Roman coin. Do we have to pay this Roman tax? Oh, this is something or else. Do I have to do it? Because I could use this argument and get out of it. Do you do that with serving God? You say, oh, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too busy, I'm too dot, 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 whatever. Do you try to trick God? Really? I guess I have in my life. I have. As stupid as that sounds, you know. Do you try to cover up your misdeeds by all these wonderful things people can see? I think we all do a bit of that. We all do a bit of that. By what standard do you evaluate things? Your actions, your plans? Bless you. Do you give God his due? Do I have the closeness to God to seek what he wants in my life? Do I? Am I even looking at that? Well, that's all I got today. Let's pray. And that whole idea of seeking God starts with saying yes to God, doesn't it? I always try to describe that. You know, we can get caught up in, you got to say this sinner's prayer that is, repeat after me, blah, blah, you know. And I guess I shy away from that. And is God speaking to you right now? Is he saying, I want you to do a job or to stop an activity? Or maybe he's saying, I'm knocking at your door. Will you let me in? Maybe for the first time. Will you say yes? Will you open that door? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can rely on your word. It's humbling. It gets me questioning myself, which is good. Help me to seek you through your word. Help me to not be satisfied and try to look good for others, and even try to trick you and look so good in your eyes. You know, deep, deep down, the real me. Help me to respond and be willing to join up with you. Help me to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.